Loving God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your eyes. And God, may I never lightly presume to preach your word. And may we never lightly presume to hear your word, for in your word is abundant life. Amen. I love that hymn, For the Faithful Who Have Answered. I love it not because it was written by an old friend, but because it's stirring and confusing. What is faith? I mean, listening to the hymn, I mean, is it the answering the call to serve? Is it testing well and stretching nerve? Does it require courage? Is it glimpsing the promise? Is it seeing, hearing, feeling? Is it struggle? What is it? I mean, it's a great hymn. For the faithful who have answered when you have called to serve. Is it witness? Is it justice? Is it love? See, I've always figured that faith is when it's when you really believe. I mean, you believe in something so much that it makes you powerful. I don't mean able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, but it makes you more than you are, right? Otherwise, why would you bother? And I've seen it on TV. Faith makes you rich and happy, emotionally stable, and pretty darn popular. Faith in God gives you confidence, and your prayers become more significant. You get what you pray for. You get what you want. I mean, surely TV's not lying to me. I've seen this on TV. And that's how it works, right? I mean, the Pope has faith. Have you seen how big his house is? It's amazing. The Dalai Lama has faith. Everybody loves the Dalai Lama. So, never mind the hymn. As nice as it was, no less an authority than the Apostle Paul said in that letter to the Hebrews, that letter that Barbara just read to us, and I have to say, by far the best reading by a Rutherford I've ever heard. But in that letter, I have faith that I'm going to be okay. In that letter, Paul said that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction of things not seen. So, if we believe in that which we cannot see, like God, then we are assured of the things that we hope for. That's what Paul just said. He wouldn't lie. He's an apostle. And he had faith. He had lots of faith, Paul did. Now, when you and I don't get the things we want, well, that's just proof that we're not faithful enough. It's an invitation to us to try harder. Go for the gold. That's why some of us don't want to wear a silver medal, right? Because if only we had more faith, better faith, then we would get the thing we'd hoped for. That's what Paul said. And then he goes on to list some pillars of the faith for us, just in case we want to have some footnotes. He mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and... Wait a minute. It's not the smartest list I've ever seen, Paul. Abel's murdered by his brother Cain. I'm sure that's not what he was hoping for. I don't think that Noah was secretly hoping for a month and a half in a boat full of animals. That seems weird. Isaac was almost sacrificed by his father Abraham on the mountain, and later his sons would fight and steal from each other. Not exactly a model family. And Abraham? Well, hardly stable and not often happy. These people never seem to get what they wanted. Not one. All those people mentioned, they had lives of stress and danger, disappointment and struggle. I mean, there's joy and satisfaction from time to time. But let's be honest, even the weak and faithless get that every now and again. Paul's letter, quite frankly, makes me begin to think that this whole faith thing might actually be a big ripoff. Well, as sermons go, at least this one's short. Not very uplifting or inspiring. Let's go for an inspiring hymn instead. Daniel, could we do that? Let's sing 580, Faith of Our Fathers, because I got to rethink this. 580, Faith of Our Fathers in the Voices United, the hardcovered book. I'm going to ask Barbara now to share with us one of the footnotes from Paul's letter. We'll hear in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 through 16.
Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? Listen to your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the Nod, east of Eden.
Thank you, Barbara. So that was the story of Cain and Abel. Abel has livestock, and he gives his best in a sacrifice to God. Cain, on the other hand, is a farmer. He raises grain. And when he makes his sacrifice of grain to God, he doesn't give his best. He gives up some of the leftover husks. We all know that. That's why God didn't accept it. Abel gave his best, but Cain gave what was left over. We learned it in Sunday school. It's no wonder that God wasn't impressed. And that was in the letter from Paul. Quote, By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. But there's one problem, one teeny little problem, for me anyway. Nowhere in the original text, nowhere in Genesis, nowhere that Barbara just read to us, does it say that Cain gave God his leftovers. Paul might think so, but to my eyes and ears, nowhere does it say that. What it says is, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Each brought what they had, and Cain's wasn't accepted. Now, telling the story, we need to have a reason for that, so we assume that Cain just didn't give or offer his best. And I think Paul makes that assumption, but that's not what it says. And everybody here today has had the experience of doing their best and then being overlooked. Every one of us knows what it feels like. We've all had moments where we have tried so hard and we have produced the best, but somehow second best got the prize. And we were left standing there wondering, what happened? Well-meaning efforts have been rejected. We've heard, it's not you, it's me. And we've thought, that's not fair. We've been interviewed for jobs that we deserved and we've been turned down. Everybody here has been misunderstood, misjudged. Our files have been misplaced, and we have lost when we deserved to win. I don't know that Cain failed to give his best. I think that he just experienced one of those moments when you do your best, but you don't win. When you're off the podium, you get overlooked. Up to that moment, I think Cain's faith might have been every bit as strong as that of Abel's. He trained just as hard. He loved just as sincerely. But it wasn't enough. And after, in a jealous rage, he killed his brother. And then he tried to hide that from God. I always liked that little bit. Who, me? Know where my brother is? Oh, what am I, my brother's keeper? How many people are there around here now? I think there's four of us. No, I have no idea where my brother is. And I don't know where that bloody rock came from. I have no idea. Not me, no. I mean, one, two, three of us, I can see. I'm not sure. And Abel, he's dead, so he doesn't really say or do anything after that, which kind of makes you wonder how this could possibly be a story of faith. Might be time for a better story. Let's try another footnote. Let's go to the father of the faith, Abraham. Surely that's going to set us right. Perhaps, Barbara, I could ask you to come and read to us this time from Genesis 15, 1 through 21, and we'll get this all straightened out, because this one is Abraham, the father of the faith.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought him all of these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know this for certain, that your offspring shall be aliens in a land that is not theirs, and shall be slaves there, and they shall be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go down to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. To your descendants, I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.
Thank you. And I'm sorry about all those names. So Abraham was the first to believe. He made a covenant with God, and everything that followed from Moses to David to Jesus to Jubilee was all made possible because of this man and his faith. But did you hear that story? He was a little insecure, don't you think? I mean, God speaks to him, promises him. But then Abe says to God, sure, I have it all, but I have no child. And eventually I'm going to lose it all with no heir. So really, what good is this great reward if I can't keep it in the family? And God assures him that he will have children. And Abe accepts that. He's happy with that for a moment. And then he begins to doubt again. There are a lot of mood swings in this father of the faith. Abraham is happy, Abraham is sad. He's up, he's down. Success does not rest easy on Abraham. Things look fine for the father of the faith, but inside he worries, he struggles, and he despairs. Not the kind of peace and stability that one might expect to be the end result of great faith. He makes a sacrifice, as God instructs him to do, and then he feels better until the sun goes down and he falls into a deep depression. Make no mistake, Abraham suffers from some kind of depression, not simple good mood, bad mood. I mean, talk to somebody who deals with depression and they'll tell you how real those words that you just heard are. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Shouldn't Abe's faith take care of his depression? Isn't that what faith is all about? Believing in God and having the bad things go away. But they never go away for Abraham. They didn't go away for Moses or David or Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah. The Gospels bear witness to Jesus' own struggles, not just his humiliating and very public trial and execution, but also his personal struggles, his tears, his pain. If their faith wasn't enough, then it's no wonder that ours doesn't excuse us from struggle and disappointment and pain. So what good is it then? I think the better question is the one that I began with. What is it? What is faith? Is it answering the call to serve? Is it testing well and stretching nerve? Does it require courage? Is it glimpsing the promise? Is it seeing, hearing, feeling? Is it struggle? Is it witness? Is it justice? Is it love? No, no, yes, 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 and yes. Cain had it, and he lost it. Abraham always had it. How did Cain lose it? Failure to make the right sacrifice? As I pointed out, nowhere does it say that Cain let God down with his sacrifice. Killing his brother? Maybe, but I don't think so. Because King David's faith was never in question. He killed lots of people, including good people, and eventually a son. So killing doesn't seem to be the end of faith. Now, I think that it's Cain stopped talking to God. After he killed his brother, he tried to hide from God, and he lied to God. He broke off the ongoing conversation with God. And that's where the faith stopped. Abraham, for all of his mood swings, all his challenges, his disappointments, he never stops talking to God. Never stops listening to God. And I think that's why he's the father of the faith. You see, faith isn't a guarantee against struggle or even disaster. It's the ongoing companionship with God. Faith is when things are falling apart and we recognize God's presence. Not magically fixing it all, but guiding us through it. Helping us find healing. Helping us to choose a better path through that dark valley of the shadow of death. Faith is listening to God when someone dear to you has died and allowing God to help you go on, even though you don't want to. It's helping you find a new way to be and trusting that there is a place for you. Faith is knowing that God is with you when everything has gone wrong and you can't imagine that anyone would ever respect you or forgive you or love you again. And then allowing yourself to be forgiven and respected and loved again. When everything seems to be saying it all ends here, faith is hearing God calling you into the future. Faith is how you're able to look all around you when things are at their worst and still see God at work in the people who support you and love you, in the rising of the morning sun, in the chirping of the birds. It's that voice in you that says, this hurts so much, but I know that there has got to be more than this. Faith is when you get up and you say to God, okay, now what? Not because the pain is gone, but because you have room for more than just hurt. See, faith doesn't inoculate us from pain. It doesn't win us the lottery. It doesn't assure us a fair shake in all things. Faith is an ongoing conversation that we have with God in the good times and also when everything is falling apart. It's recognizing the divine companion when we feel most alone. And it can bring an end to that loneliness. And it is always an invitation to go forward with hope and even confidence. Cain lost his faith. Things fell apart in his life. His sacrifice wasn't accepted. And it seemed so unfair that he just stopped talking to God. He stopped feeling the companionship. He couldn't or wouldn't believe that God could still love him in the midst of his failure. Worse, he believed that God just didn't love him. And so he lashed out in anger and he killed his brother. Right? That's familiar, isn't it? I've lashed out and said or done things that I wish I hadn't. Bursts of anger or hurt that made no sense to me, even as the hurtful words came out of my mouth. I recognize Cain's behavior. I mean, it's a little more intense than my snapping at my sister or bellowing at my kids. But we get it, right? But his turning his back on God is not the end of Cain's story. He's punished for his crime. He can't stay. He has to wander. We all pay a price for our mistakes. But in the anguish, Cain laments to God that, I shall be hidden from your face. And God responds, not so. Even in the face of great wrongdoing, in the moments after breaking faith, God is still there. And knowing that, well, that's faith. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, let us truly be people of faith. Let us keep looking for you. Listening to you. Let us keep speaking to you. Let us never end a relationship that you refuse to let go. Let us be always, let us always remember that we are not alone. We are with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.